say to the breakfast club, we normally dismiss you guys. You get to stay in today. Parents, if you have children fifth grade and down, you may want to take them out. Thanks. And I mean that obviously in the kindest of ways. And I promise that I will try to control myself. Today we're looking at an interesting topic called dating or connecting or, in the vernacular of the day, hooking up. And my, oh my, how things have changed since I last dated. Although I had a date last night, it was with my wife, of course. And I'd like to encourage those of you who are married to continue to date your spouse. That's an important thing. We went out and had a nice date and all that. And I guess I promise you that if you continue to do that, that you'll have a relationship that'll be just as exciting as it was the first day you met, and when things heated up and all that other stuff. And it's important. It's important for us to continue to pursue one another, and it's especially important for us as men to continue to pursue our wives, because God hardwired us to be pursuers. And it's important for us to do that, not pursue that mistress called our careers, but pursue our spouse with all the passion that we did in the beginning. This isn't about marriage, but I felt that I just really needed to say that because I so appreciate the wife that God's given me and who she is to me. You know, we just need to continue to do that. There's no mistake about this. At some point in our lives, as we grow up and we hit the teen years, there's a switch that goes off. Many of us parents would love to switch that switch back, by the way. But there's a switch that goes off. And when that switch goes off, it's the puberty switch. What happens is hormones start running through our bodies. And those hormones begin to get us thinking about the opposite sex and thinking of other individuals, you know, and that sort of thing. And that's kind of the way that God hardwired us. He wired us that way so that would happen. You know, there's at some point in the life of a man, we've got to put down the video games and start pursuing something outside of that. You know, and right now some of the wives are going, yeah, put down the video game. You know, they're thinking, yes, you know what? He's right. The Wii is the Antichrist. Xbox 360 is, PlayStation, whatever it is. it can be, but, you know, I'm not talking about that either. But, and those feelings that wake up in us during that time of puberty affect the way that we look at and we relate to members of the opposite sex, especially us guys. I'm not saying it isn't the same way for gals, because it is. I've watched it in my daughters and that kind of stuff, but especially for us guys, you know. And how we interact with them and how we view them will determine how we're going to look at them pretty much the rest of our lives. And so it's important that we really protect the things that we see, the things that we look at, the things that we expose ourselves to, because it's going to radically affect the relationships that we have with members of the opposite sex from here on out. It's just how it is. You know, nowadays dating, or the proper term that I received from my grandparents, which was courting. Yes, there was this thing called courting. Was something that a young man would do when he was interested in a girl, and he would go over and talk to her father first and ask permission to start dating her. And right now, some of you teen girls are going, there ain't no way this side of heaven that's ever going to happen. You ain't talking to my daddy first. You know, and what's funny, because it seems weird, but I'll tell you what, it is important. It is an important thing. As weird as it sounds, when you watch old black and white television programs, or yesterday my wife and I went and saw the movie Gran Torino, and great movie from the aspect of wow, heart changing a guy and this kind of stuff, but a movie that really kind of solidifies the old standard of how you know people stand for something, and people who are connected to other people care for them and look out for them and do things for them, and there's the whole idea of having manners and all that, which have really seemed to have gone by the wayside today, you know. But you see, back in the day, this whole courting thing, if a girl wouldn't allow that to happen, she'd never date. You know, and so it was really important. And we can see it in the Bible where literally the scripture talks about parents arranging marriages for their kids because they were involved in the lives of other people in the community, and they knew that family well, and they integrated with that family well. There's a community thing. It wasn't this separate, and we're our separate and all this other stuff, but they were integrated within one another's lives. It's just an important aspect. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do that, although with my daughters, that's what I've wanted to do. I'm going to select their spouses, you know, because none of them are ever going to be good enough. That's, you know, that's just kind of how it is. But the funny thing about this dating thing is that when we don't have someone, we're looking for someone who will, and here's the word, make us whole, complete us, whatever it might be, so that we can feel that we're kind of a whole and complete individual. And I want to just say something here. You are already a whole and complete individual. All the songs that we sang and the worship team led us in this morning talk about how we find our completeness in Jesus. And that's the first and most important thing, is that it's one thing to say, I know God, and yeah, I believe in Jesus. It's another thing to walk that out in everyday life and allow Him to be our boyfriend or our girlfriend if we don't have one, or our wife or our husband if we don't have one, or if we have one that we're not happy with. And see, that's so vital. And this, there has come a disconnect in our society today. And the disconnect is, yes, I believe this, but we certainly don't act like it. We don't act like we truly believe that God is God and is in control of my life and has the best in mind for me. I walk out that I still want to do what I want to do, and yeah, I'll get forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. You know, that's the part. And how we typically live is that we're going to do what we want to do, without any regard for what God wants us to do. And what my call this morning is just stop for a minute. You see, this message, I don't want any of you to check out. If you're married, go, oh man, I'm going to write my grocery list or whatever, this kind of stuff. Don't check out, because there's something in this for you too. There's something in this for each and every one of us. Whether you're married, whether you've been married, whether you never want to be married, there is something in this for all of us. And there's something that I really believe that God wants us to see. You know, and this idea of wanting someone to complete us, and this idea of wanting, you know, has led people, teenagers, young people, as a matter of fact, people in their 20s have the highest rate of unplanned pregnancies than any other age group. And I thought it would be in the teens for sure, but it's in the 20s. That's staggering to me. Absolutely staggering when I looked at that. And this was a 2008 study that was done by Rutgers University. As a matter of fact, I want to just read the beginning of it that just floored me. And it says this: no family change has come to the forefront in modern times more dramatically and with such rapidity as heterosexual cohabitation outside of marriage. Within 3 decades, that's 30 years, that's more than my... I've been alive almost, well, whatever. A long time, in my lifetime, okay? In most advanced nations, the practice of non-marital cohabitation has shifted from being a widely eschewed and even illegal practice to one which increasingly is viewed as a normal part of the life course and a necessary prelude to, or even substitute for, marriage. Wow! They said prior to the 1970s, in this study that Rutgers University did, prior to the 1970s, it was almost unheard of except for the fringe. Thank you, all of you who lived through the 70s and were part of the love movement. Gary, You wrecked it for the rest of us. And so what's happening is that we see it in teenagers, we see it in adults who are single, is that they're jumping into the physical side of a relationship. They're jumping right into it instead of having a long-term commitment to each other. Ladies, I just want to stop right now, just for a second. A guy will never commit to you if you're allowing him to sexually be with you. He won't. He won't. He will not. And there's a disconnect between what our faith is and what we say we stand for and what we're living out. There's a disconnect. We can all be spiritual and love God and Jesus here on Sunday, but we go out the door and we act just as bad, if not worse, than the rest of the world that thumbs their nose at God. There's no difference. And this is a call, I think, a call for all of us to really evaluate who we are. Are we only looking to Jesus as someone who it's like, wow, what? He died for me. He died on a cross for me. He forgave me my sin. And does that give me a license to live the way that I want? Or is he truly someone that I should follow? You see, we want Jesus to be our Savior, but it's another thing to allow him to be our leader. And because when we make him our leader, it means he's worthy to follow and it's worthy for me to do what he wants me to do, even though it's difficult in my life, even though it's difficult in my dating, even though it's difficult in my every way interaction with other people. And that's something we all got to ask ourselves. Because we like having Jesus as our Savior because he'll get us out of a jam and forgive us for our mess ups. But it's difficult to then walk it out. And this disconnect shows itself, I think, greatly in this aspect, in the fact that 8 out of 10 Christian couples jump in the sack before marriage. 80%. It's true. God hardwired us as people to love the physical side of this. The physical side isn't bad in and of itself, but God has a proper way in which this is supposed to function and operate and work out to protect us. And yet we so readily and easily take it for granted. I think of couples who've been married a while, we take it for granted. We take each other for granted, you know, in this end of it. And then what happens in our teen years is that if this is what we think about and if that's what we go after, it is going to warp the way we look at the person of the opposite sex, for girls, guys, the rest of our entire lives and how we interact with them. It's just the way it is. Not to mention, us as adults have been bad examples to the kids up and coming. Because we've been too distracted, too busy, too concerned with our own stuff. And we're really not engaged and involved with them. And yet for teens, I know that, you know, part of this whole puberty deal is that the separation that begins to happen between you and your parents, and it's a normal thing. But look to them for wisdom. Look to them for help. Look to them for strength. You want to be your own person. I get that. I understand that. It seems like it wasn't all that long ago that I was having those struggles with my own parents. And I said some not nice things. But after I got married and a few years after that, I went back to them and just apologized for being an idiot. Because it wasn't right. I didn't think they got it. I didn't think that they understood, but they were smarter and I gave them credit for it. And so what happens to you teens then is that you edge your parents out, and so you make your own friends, you do your own dating apart from them, don't let them know. You keep them on a need-to-know basis. If you feel they need to know, then you'll let them know. And what I want to say to you is that way of acting has some very damaging consequences. And I got a video here that I just want you to check out just for a second. Watch this.
My mom had no idea I was having sex. I didn't speak with her at all about it. And so The first she knew of me having sex is when I told her I was pregnant.
I was 17 when I had my daughter and 19 when I had my son.
I was 16 when I had my daughter. I was only 15.
I was 16 when I got pregnant.
I was so scared. I was devastated. I had no idea how I became pregnant. I was an honor student. I was a good kid.
It was like my senior year of high school, so it's like I missed out on a lot, like prom and graduation.
I missed out on graduating with my class this year. I kind of wanted to cry because I wanted to be with my class. I didn't want to be that kid left out.
I went into the hospital for a regular checkup, and I had about 2 weeks left to go, and they gave me an ultrasound, and my son only registered as 35 weeks, even though I was 37 weeks along, so that meant that for 2 weeks he hadn't grown at all.
She had a lot of problems with growing. She was in the less than fifth percentile.
You don't really want to like live off the government or whatever, but it's just like part of the consequences when you make decision at a young age to have a child. You just have to take whatever you get and try to work with it.
$160 a month between a growing toddler and a growing teen is not that much at all.
No matter how careful you are with your food, money, you still wind up running out.
It's definitely like I'm not even sure how we make it.
Person I told was my boyfriend, and he said that everything was going to be fine. He said that it would be great. He'd get a job, and we'd get an apartment, and everything would be fine.
He was around until he was like 2 or 3 months old.
It's real hard. Can't bring the money in. Can't pay the rent in time. Can't buy my baby clothes that I need to really buy her.
Me and him are no longer together, and he's not involved in her life at all.
I was 15 years old with this new baby, and I'm all by myself.
Almost everybody that I know from junior high and high school wound up being teen parents.
Good kids can make bad choices, just like everybody else.
Yeah, I think there's some really pointed things that are said there. You know, some things that, quite frankly, we need to look at and think about. Many of us have done those things. Have gotten involved physically before we got married, have acted irresponsibly in how we do it. Because relationships tend to focus about what we get out of it. But if I'm really committed to somebody, then I want what's best for them. And I'm willing to do what's best for them. And really, what's sad is that it seems to be more the norm today. The idea of just connecting instead of getting married. Having a physical side of a relationship instead of committing yourself to each other. Because our faith is not impacting our lives. And it's that three-letter word that's been around since eons of time, that word called sin. And it's the word that we don't hear much today, or we really want to hear much about today. Because it makes me feel bad. It makes me feel guilty. And I'm not here to heap guilt on anyone. That's not my job. My job is to speak truth. And let God deal with each of you individually in how that works itself out in your life. And then what happens is that we push the envelope. Because the questions that I've had over and over again from teenagers, even from my own girls, was, well then, so how far can you go when you're dating? You know? So what is it? That's a normal question. Song of Solomon says it this way. Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, not to awaken love until the time is right. Not to awaken love until the time is right. It's like a fire hose. Once you start it, it's hard. It's difficult. It's difficult. Or am I the only one that's difficult for? It's difficult, isn't it? Okay, I was just checking. There is a ton of wisdom in this scripture, and God's reminding us that the time that's right is commitment in marriage, a man to a woman. Not when I fall in love, and not when I know that I'm going to get married in a few months or whatever it happens to be, but that when I am married, when I am committed to marrying them, when I'm developmentally right, when I have a job, when I have things together, I'm emotionally stable. I know who I am and where I'm going. You see, the problem is that we still have kids having kids. Instead of us moving forward and growing up. That's when it becomes a safe environment. When I'm committed and I'm stable and I'm connected and I know where I'm going. And I commit my life to my spouse. That becomes a safe environment to express the physical side of love to them. And so that really leaves us with a couple of important questions. The first one being, well then, you know, how should a couple date? But, or more importantly, what's acceptable behavior for dating? And that's what I just want to take the rest of the time with. What's really acceptable? You know? And first I'm going to make a couple of assumptions here. And the first assumption that I'm going to make is this, is that maybe you've identified somebody that you want to date and this kind of stuff. And you're kind of drawn to them. Maybe you've talked and you've been with other friends. You've done stuff together, movies, meals, hanging out, whatever it is. Well, the first piece, and initially when I wrote this thing, this wasn't my first piece. And I'm going, duh, the first piece has to be faith. It has to be faith. And why? Because it's important to know the kind of person that you're hooking up with. It's important to know the kind of person and where they are that you're connecting with and thinking about dating. Why? Because dating is preparation for marriage. You're on a hunt. You're on the pursuit to find a spouse. And that's why I believe it's ridiculous for young teenagers to be dating. At 15 years old, you have no business trying to find a spouse. And it's sad that us parents have let off the strings of being with our kids, thinking that when they get older, then I can go back to work and work full time because they can take care of themselves. They need us more when they're teenagers than when they're infants. Amen. They need us more. Our youngest daughter, who's getting ready at the end of this month to turn 21, and she's away 3 hours away. I just see that she needs us more. You know, not that we're intrusive parents or anything like that. I've had to learn to let go of some things and that kind of stuff. But it's amazing. It's just amazing that how they get older, they need to bounce stuff off of you. And I'm constantly getting, not constantly, but I'll get emails or text messages or phone calls. Hey, Dad, what about this or this or this? Or I'm thinking this. Or what do you think about this? But the question when it comes to faith is, are they following Jesus? Does their walk with Christ inspire you? If it doesn't, or if you have to ask them if they're a Christian, then you might want to take a second pass. Take some more time to get to know them. Because just because someone attends church doesn't make them a Christian, just like going to a hospital doesn't make you a doctor. Are you challenged by their walk with Jesus as you watch them walk it out? As you observe them living out their faith? 2 Corinthians 6 says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. The idea of yoking is connection, is marriage. It's not hanging out with. We're supposed to befriend unbelievers, but we're not supposed to, you know, me being a believer, marry and date a non-believer. And there's this whole thing that came up, I don't know, I guess it was the late 70s, early 80s, about missionary dating. I had to get that right. Missionary dating. You know, that's like, me as a believer will date a non-believer to bring them to Christ. Wow. Yeah, that works. I end up usually becoming a second son of hell when I do that. But we really have to, you know, is there faith and trust in Jesus? You know, what is their practice of faith? Have you practiced it with them? Because the idea is finding where someone stands faith-wise before you connect your heart to them, because then it becomes that much harder than to say, whoa, this can't work. Or they, on the other hand, might be tempted to say, well, you know what, I'll accept Christ, and they might walk an aisle or pray the prayer or do whatever, but they really didn't mean it. They did it just for you. You know, but know where that person stands. So what's the application under this point? The application, for those of you who are dating, what's the faith of the person that you're dating? What is their faith? If you can't confirm that they're a believer or follower of Jesus, then you've got no business, and I'm just going to say it clear, you have no business dating them. None whatsoever. You're out of bounds, foul. You have no business. And you may disagree with me, that's fine, but check out what God's Word says. For those of you who are thinking about dating, maybe you haven't done that yet, you're thinking about it. You know, what conversations have you had with this individual that you're thinking about their faith? Have you really observed them? For those of you who are parents and mentoring adults, questions for you is, how can you encourage faith conversations to happen to the significant people in your life that are dating, between the people that they're either dating or going to date or so forth? Why is that important? Because in the Old Testament of the Scriptures, we find this, that Abraham screened the faith of those he was looking for his son Isaac. Parents, we have a responsibility to I did some screening. I screened, you know, because our oldest is almost 27. She's married, been married 3 years. Has it been 3 years, Carol? Wow. I'm an old guy now. Man. Anyways, I did some screening. And you guys know how I am and how I talk and that. I held nothing back. Absolutely. Yeah, and he stuck around. He married her. I didn't have to hold a gun to his head for that. But I wanted to know his intentions. Like when he came to pick her up for the first date. I said, Dave, come over here. Showed him one of the prize things that I was ever given, which is a World War II German Mauser used by the Nazis against the Allies. And I had it out, was cleaning it, put it back together, racked around into it, put the safety on, and said, check out this gun, Dave. I said, I love this gun because my grandfather gave it to me, and it's accurate out to 150 yards by me. And then I pulled out the hunting knife that my grandfather made from a leaf spring of a Model A because it had a high nickel content, and he made this hunting knife. I still have it. Sharp. I mean, you can shave the hair on your arms. And I said, Dave, and this too. But here's the deal, Dave. As much as I cherish this, I love and cherish my daughter to death. And here's the deal. If you hurt her, this gun will be used on you, not to kill you, but to shoot you because you can outrun me. But I will get great pleasure in carving you up with this hunting knife. That's what I said to him. Do we understand each other? Yes, sir. I said, thank you. What time do you have her home? Anytime you want. It's what I did. Why? Because I care. Because I care. The second aspect that's important as we're looking toward dating is the idea of friends. You know, become friends and be friends first instead of the whole idea of dating or hooking up or whatever. Get to know someone. Take that time to do that. It's amazing how much you can find out about someone if you just talk to them. If you'll just take the time to talk and find out, you know. But as soon as you connect physically, that area of discovery of growing in friendships begins to go by the wayside. It's just the way it is. You know, so spend time becoming friends and so forth. Matthew 7 says this, and this is important, because the first part of it is talking about false prophets, and Jesus is saying, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep but are really vicious wolves. Beware of a guy that wants to date your daughter who comes as a nice, pleasant guy. They're coming to deceive you. I say terrorize the young man. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, if you need any help, I can help you. If you're short on ideas, I'll help you, I promise. Yeah, I'll give you a seminar. And Jesus goes on to say, you can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. And so the bottom line is that that's why it's important to become friends with someone and see how they act. Do they have integrity? Do they speak the truth? Are they honorable or aren't they? It's so important because character flaws are going to be flaws they carry with them their entire life. And you don't want someone with a major character flaw. If they're going to tell a little white lie, you know, if they're going to lie about where they're taking you on a date to your parents, they're going to lie about the reasons that they're taking you. I'm just telling you. It's so important. And that's great advice from Jesus, that you look at people and you hang out with people. You become friends with them instead of giving them your heart first. You find out who they are and the fabric of what they value. And that's how you can begin to make a determination. Is this a person that I really want to give my life to? You know, knowing what they believe and why they act. And here's a great application for this. If you're dating, what's your friendship like with the person that you're dating? Be honest about it. I mean, are you sitting like a couple of bumps on the log because he won't talk as he's playing the Wii? It's like, hey, will you put that thing down? Oh man, I just got to get through this level. You know, or whatever it happens to be. Do you have to pry conversation out of him or her? Can you have more than one word conversations? You know, what's it really like? For those of you thinking about dating, the question you need to ask yourself is, how long have you really known this person? And how have you seen them through stressful circumstances act? Because that's how they're going to act. If they get angry real easy, they're going to be an angry person. I'm not saying never date an angry person. My wife would have never dated me. You know? But if there's something, here, if you're thinking about dating something, if there's something that you want to ask them, ask it. Don't wait until, I can't tell you how many couples I've sat in front of and have done premarital counseling on stuff, and you know what? Have started talking about stuff, and then all of a sudden they're having a fight because she wanted to ask this question, felt comfortable to ask the question, and then he blew up and they blew up, and it's like, whoa, time out. Personal foul. My ears are being offended. Ask it. Don't be afraid to ask. There is nothing off boundaries in a relationship. No question. I say ask about the past. You want to know where they came from. You really do. And then for those of you parents and mentoring adults, talk to them about their friendship or lack thereof. Encourage them to become greater friends rather than settling for a shallow sexual experience that's going to leave them empty and leave them looking for more. The third thing that's important is setting boundaries. Now, this is a tough one. You know, you need to set boundaries, and quite frankly, you've got to have someone else hold you accountable for them, because if you're the only one holding you accountable for it, it's kind of like the diet that you're starting tomorrow. It will always be tomorrow. Yeah, it's like a bank regulating themselves. Exactly. I think we need to regulate a trip to Hawaii, you know, or whatever. Boundaries are like the dual yellow lines in the road. As you're driving your car, they keep you on the right side from getting in an accident. And that's exactly what boundaries do. And it's so vital and so important that we remember and set in place these boundaries. I remember when I encouraged when I encouraged my daughters about the boundaries. I wanted to see the boundaries. I wanted them in writing, and I wanted to talk to them about them. That's what I did. Call me old-fashioned or whatever, but you know what? I still have the weapons. That's how I looked at it. He who has all the gold rules, and in my house, that's me. God gives me responsibility and my wife responsibility for the care and nurture of our children. And you never hand it back off to them till they leave. You help them. I'm not saying that you have to be a dictator. You know, sometimes you have to act that way, and sometimes it seems that way. And I'm not saying that you be unreasonable, but it's so important. And for you teenagers here at Discover Church, I just want to say this. Somebody that you can trust would be Pastor John and Janet in your dating. Have them hold you accountable for boundaries. And they'll do it. They'll definitely do it. Others of you who are adults that are dating, get in a small group and have someone in there that you trust hold you accountable for boundaries in dating. And they'll do that. It's so important that we have a training team and people that we can go to. Just as Lynn talked about the band of brothers and how important it is. Mike, you ought to hold them accountable for dating their spouses. Us married men need to be held accountable for dating our spouses, for dating our wives. Wife, not wives, plural. Wife. We're not a Mormon church. Okay? Oh my gosh. Okay. But in setting the boundaries, there's some questions that you have to ask, some things that you really have to look at. What will you do or don't do in this relationship? Or in other words, as I've been asked by just about every teen that's ever asked, I've ever talked to, well, how far can you go? Is kissing all right? Is this all right? Is that all right? And I'll tell you what, the conversations get very open real quick. You know? Is sex okay? Is this okay? Is that okay? No, well, no. You know, it's such... You see, you know what the thing about boundaries is here? Is the idea of protecting someone's heart. You know, don't put yourself in a place to where you can step outside of the boundaries, i.e. being alone on a dark street at a drive-in movie theater or whatever. Okay, maybe there's no drive-in movie theaters anymore. You know, not going to a company party and getting a hotel room. It's going to be trouble. I'm telling you, it is. We're wired that way. You know, and we have a job, both guys and girls, to protect each other's hearts. Guys, you know how we protect that gal's heart? Is we protect her heart by not forcing her to say something like she loves us and all this other stuff, or forcing her to prove her love to us by doing something. Well, if you really love me, you do this or you do that. Amen. You know? And gals, if you really want to protect that guy's heart, you'll watch how you dress, because the more skin we see, then that's what we think about. That's right. It's just the way it is. And we're going to treat you as an object, as an object of our satisfaction, instead of the person that God created you as in His image and likeness. It's so important. It's so important. 1 Corinthians 10 says this: so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So whatever you do, when you date and so forth, do it for God's glory. The application here is pretty simple. What boundaries do you have if you're dating? What are they? Who's holding you accountable for those? Are your boundaries within God's guidelines? That's even more important. Well, we're not going to do this. You know, no sex on Sunday because, you know, God's watching. Well, people do silly things like don't swear in church. Oh, so it's okay outside? God doesn't watch out there? Only in here? I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. You know, you really have to watch how you act inside the, you know, this is the house of God. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to, you know, be careful with that. For those of you thinking about dating, what boundaries are you going to put in place? For those of you who are parents, what boundaries do they have? Ask them. Pursue them. Check them on it. Tell them. Hold them accountable. The last one is keep your hands to yourself. If you're married, I don't recommend doing that. Don't do this if you're married. You know, and this one's difficult. You know, this is a difficult one because when Carol and I were dating 33 years ago, Lord Jesus, has it been that long? You know, prior to marriage, when we were dating, sometimes just holding her hand for me was a problem. And gals, this is what you got to understand. What you can tolerate, he can't. Sometimes holding her hand was a difficulty. Kissing her was difficult no matter what. Still is to this very day. Because I love it so much. And this is an area, quite frankly, that couples struggle with. It's this idea of what's appropriate, what isn't. Let me tell you, sitting on each other's laps and cuddling, watching movies, and laying down together while you're watching a movie on the couch, it's a prescription for disaster. I would never and have never tolerated that in my house. I have come down with the meat cleaver and said, if you don't separate soon, I'm separating you. So you have to have these things ready and available. Now I have a big samurai sword. I have a few of them. If any of you dads with daughters need some, come see me. And they're sharp. Razor sharp. But this is the difficulty, is we want to ratchet it up physically when we know someone. You know? Because the seeds of love develop as we spend time together, and it's a normal and natural thing and way that God's wired us together. And we want to express that physically to the person that we're with. But us waiting, God has a plan and purpose for it, is that it's intended as we wait and we work within His guidelines, it's intended for this purpose, to maximize the enjoyment that we give and receive in that physical relationship in marriage, if we wait. And let me promise you, if you don't wait, you may have difficulty in your marriage physically. And so when we circumvent what God wants, we're really robbing ourselves of the abundant life that Jesus promised us. We really are. 1 Corinthians 6, I'm just going to read just the first part. It says, run from sexual sin. Enough said. What's sexual sin? Everything. For some guys, it's thinking about their spouse. That could be a sexual sin. Or their girlfriend, not spouse. For your spouse, it's not wrong. The Scripture is reminding us for you and I to honor God and be honorable in what we do. And honor God with our bodies. Because God's Spirit resides in this. Our bodies are His temple. And the way and the difficulty, as we have seen, and as we know, and as you read Scripture and the newspapers and you see it, is that this whole physical thing for human beings has been a problem since the garden and the fruit. It's been a problem. And it's going to continue to be a problem. And God says, I have a solution for it. And the solution is operate it under its manufacturer's recommended guidelines. And not only will it work and function wonderfully, but you will be blessed to no end if you follow the guidelines. And I want to say this. Let's say you've already messed that up. Here's the beauty. Jesus died on the cross for that and for you. And that he is, as we heard today with people sharing, he's the God of a second chance and restoration starting over. And he will help you start over. But you need to set the proper things in place as you do that, as you move forward. And parents, it's our job. It's our job to lead, to mentor, to guide, and to direct our teens. Adults, it's our job to help and to have concern. I was just sitting in a restaurant not that long ago. As a matter of fact, with my good buddy, and we were sitting around and having a beer in a pub, and there's this couple sat down next to us, and all of a sudden, you know, I just started talking. You know me, I can't keep my mouth shut. Well, they're dating and all this. I asked them when they're going to get married, and she goes, "Yeah, when are we getting married?" I mean, just this whole thing. And so finally, I ended up saying, "Look, I got to be honest with you. If you are giving yourself to him, he's never going to marry you." And he looked at me like, "What?" You know? And she goes, "I'm going to have to think about that." I said, "Trust me on this. I know this. I'm an old guy. Trust me." And so, I mean, we had a lot of great talks, and he was probably glad I left. But I can't tell you the times with other people. You know, I think of Bobby. I've talked about guys that you want to date and this kind of stuff and go, "Hey, wait a minute. We got to have a talk about this." Remember the guy on the cruise, Garth Brooks, that I interrogated? You know, I want to know what his intentions were. "What are your intentions?" And she goes, "This is my pastor." And I said, "I still want to know your intentions." It's our job to look after those coming up after us. It's our job to protect people's hearts. It's our job to stand in the gap when they're not thinking straight and to be that voice of conscience, reason, and Jesus to them. You know, and so I'm just going to close this way. Sorry for going into overtime. Apologize. But I just thought it was an important thing. Is that, that we just have to offer hope to the young people coming up, the single people, those who are struggling with the idea of dating and how do I do it right and how do I do it in an honorable way for God. And so, friends, I want to encourage you. If you're wrestling with that, the prayer ministry team at the end will be up here to pray with you. But don't stop there. Seek someone out that'll help you, that'll hold you accountable, that will whatever it is. If you want to talk to me, we can get as honest and real as you want. I don't fear that. I don't fear that at all. Also, at the end, we're going to, in the little blue bag, it's going to be passed again. These are just for the Discover cards. It's not a second offering. So it's not like, "Hey, we got a lot of bills. We're going to keep passing it till the bills are all paid." This is just to collect the Discover cards, okay? And on the back, you can put in any prayer requests down there. And these will be given out to our prayer partners. They'll be praying for you as soon as this evening. All right? Make sense? Let's pray. God, we thank you for life. We thank you for love. We thank you for the fact that you've given us desires for someone. And Father, we just ask that you help us to appropriately honor you with our bodies, with who we are sexually. We ask, God, that you give us the courage to be able to do that. I pray for married people, God, that you would help us to only have our sights fixed on them and them alone when it comes to physical enjoyment, physical pleasure. God, to those of us who are single or single again, that you give them courage to stand for you and to do the right thing, to honor you with the way they honor you through their bodies and in preserving themselves for marriage. And God, for those who have stepped across the line and who've struggled with this, God, I ask that you pour into them the reminder that your son Jesus died for them. And God, that you would offer them once again restoration, and that you'd help them get back on the path of wholeness. God, that you'd put people in their life who hold them accountable. And more importantly, also, God, that you'd help them to continue to trust in you. Father, I pray for parents that we would not back off, back down, let go, but that we would continue to pursue our children and that we would continue to pursue them right into your arms, Father God, and that you'd give us courage to do the right thing, courage to stand for you, courage to make the hard choices. And so, Father, this is a tall order, and we don't even understand it all. But we ask that you help us, like a laser light, that you would beam that into us and open us up and show us what we need to do in this area of our life. Lord Jesus, we thank you for standing in the gap on our behalf, for dying in our place, for taking our punishment, but for offering us new life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.